And Wednesdays, we've been doing different things quite a bit, at least this year. I've made a list of all we've covered this year. We've covered the water, some watershed issues. Two of them had to do with the gospel, what it takes to be saved, and also why people go to hell. But then we've spent 7 weeks on who teaches the believer. So that's what we've covered also. And then occasionally I go into a little more of a deep dive in something that we talked about on Sunday. So last week we did that. The five great commissions plus one we talked about last week. This week we mentioned the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised, stay in Jerusalem until you're endued with power. Remember that in Luke 24? So we just want to highlight in a little more detail what the Holy Spirit does in the church age right now. I filled them all in so that you don't have to, just for sake of time. I really don't try to talk as long as I do. I know it sounds funny, but at the same time, I feel like we have so little time to talk because we, you know, even if we study 3 hours a week, that's not a whole lot of time. So I don't necessarily ask your forgiveness, but I am trying to make it as brief as possible and to make it as worthwhile as possible. So I don't know that I'll apologize for teaching you ever, but hopefully it'll be worth your while, and hopefully it'll be a good use of time. Anyway, there's 14 activities of the Holy Spirit in the church age. We'll talk about the ones that probably didn't happen outside of the church age. In fact, we know they didn't, but we'll get going here. Notice there's 14 altogether. The first three are for everyone. Jesus promised this before it actually happened, but there's three things that he does for everyone, whether you end up getting saved or not. These are true. I'll read these three because they're in that category. He testifies, he convicts, and he restrains. Okay, those are the three things he does for everyone. Now let me read this one. I mean, he testifies, he's witnessing, he's bearing witness of the truth. John 15 is where Jesus brings this up, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you, that's future, right? It hasn't happened even yet. So all the way through the Old Testament, they didn't have this kind of help. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, this, and then he identifies who the Helper is. It's the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. What will he do? He will testify of me. Now 1 John 5:6 says, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who what? Bears witness, or you can use the same term, testifies, because the Spirit is truth. Okay, so the Spirit witnesses. Now, I know it's a little bit hard to comprehend, but I believe by and large the Spirit witnesses through the Word of God, not apart from the Word of God. Why would I say that? I looked at Abigail and she kind of looked away. So she went. Why would I say that? Why would I say that the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God rather than apart from the Word of God?
Because he inspired the Word of God.
Well, I agree with that. He inspired the Word of God. But that doesn't tell me that he doesn't work apart from the Word of God. So I agree with what you say, but I need more evidence here. Yes, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's the gospel that's the power of God to salvation, right? It's the preaching of the gospel that brings people to salvation. So, in my logic, and apparently Sean's too, so if I'm broke, he's broke. Just remember that. Two people are broken.
I am broken.
Not broken. We're talking broken here. I should add an end to that, right? Okay, but the idea is that the Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God, and then he uses that Word to work in a person's heart as it is proclaimed or declared. As I understand it, a person cannot be saved apart from the Word of God. Cannot be saved apart from the gospel. That's why Paul says that's what we preach. We proclaim, we declare.
There's another scripture, Pastor, it says, no man comes unto the Father except the Spirit draws him.
Mm-hmm. And how does he draw him? I believe it's through the Word of God, right? So that's the urgency of evangelism. That evangelism is the preaching of the gospel. That's the urgency of sharing the good news, because a person cannot be saved just by seeing your good works. And especially in our day, they might not even understand that they are good works. They might identify things as bad that you do, right? So the world is so upside down. So you cannot lead someone to the Lord through good works, though I believe you can maybe tarnish the gospel by your bad works, right? Number two here, he convicts. What do we mean by convicts? He causes people to understand what? The truth. I grew up hearing the word conviction. Well, it's my conviction. And usually the way it was used, and I don't care how you use it, and I haven't heard it much in probably recent years, but the way it was used was, well, it's my preference. I have a conviction with regard to music, or I have a conviction with regard to a translation of the Bible or whatever. I have a conviction about wearing ties or wearing white shirts or whatever. And you're like, where does the Bible talk about white shirts again? Or even the Bible translation. You know, I have some strong beliefs about what type of Bible you should use with translation. But it doesn't really tell you which translation to use, right? It doesn't tell you that. So then you're already in a category of something that's not conviction. It might derive from a conviction, but those things aren't convictions. Convictions are things that the Bible clearly teaches, and thus you affirm or believe. I did a study years ago, and it was a Jerry Bridges book, The Pursuit of Holiness, and I had to sort through this because he was using conviction in a different way and all that, and it's like I had to separate out and made a chart of the whole idea of conviction versus belief, and one is really a preference, and we're not talking preferences here. The Holy Spirit is affirming in a person's mind and heart that this is true. Okay, let me read this. John 16, 7 through 11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will what? Convict the world of sin. Remember, we talked about it, was it last week? The idea that one of the things a person has to believe is that they have a sin problem. Remember that? He convicts the world. He helps them affirm the truth that they are sinful and thereby condemned by God and separated from God. And he also says here, and of righteousness and of a judgment. He convicts them that there is sin. Why is there sin? Because there's righteousness too. There's something to compare it to. And ultimately, if there is sin and righteousness, that means there's judgment. There will be a reckoning and a punishment, because the Holy Spirit works in people's minds to help them affirm those ideas. There is a right and a wrong. And if you're on the wrong side, and we're not talking just works as an activity, but we're talking about you're on the wrong side because you commit sins because you're a what? A sinner. And if I'm a sinner and the sins that I commit are evidence of that, that means there's a righteous standard that I do not meet, and therefore there's a judgment that I deserve and will receive, right? Notice here it goes on to say, of sin because they do not believe in me. They will ultimately understand that their sinfulness remains because of their lack of unbelief. Okay? And by the way, that brings them to God. They understand that the one thing keeping them from total righteousness standing before God is believing what Jesus has done. Right? Of righteousness, because I go to my Father. Jesus goes to his Father because his work is done. He no longer has to die. The sin is paid for completely. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. If the leader of the sinful realm is judged, everyone else is judged underneath him. Right? It's a matter of time. It's not if, it is when. So the Holy Spirit testifies, he bears witness of the truth, he convicts, he causes people to understand the truth, and he restrains. Now, this is one we don't necessarily think about, but it's true. Let me just poll. How many think that the world is kind of getting bad out there? I mean, and I used to think that 30 years ago when it was way better than it is now. I mean, oh my, I used to think when I went to school, junior high, senior high, and people were bad. They were saints compared to what people are now. I mean, the whole idea of even abortion or homosexuality, all that, that was very hush, hush, and quiet, quiet. Now, does anyone know who was elected to the mayor of Chicago yesterday? The first avowed homosexual mayor for the city of Chicago. Now, that's not the only mayor. In fact, the governor of Colorado is an avowed homosexual now. I mean, it's blatant now. Right? It's totally different. But listen, if the Holy Spirit did not restrain sin, it would be much worse than it is. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. You can see things, if you will, falling apart before your eyes. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Now, that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is removed in every way, but he will stop restraining sin, I believe, at the rapture. And you think it's bad now. The Holy Spirit is, if you will, holding things back like a dam holds back water, or a, that's probably a bad example this time of year, isn't it? But, you know, something that's holding something back, and when the Holy Spirit steps out of the way, can you imagine, even in, do you remember in Iraq, one of the things that was really bad is Saddam Hussein was horrific. He was terrible. He tortured people. He would kill people and then charge their family with the bullets that he killed them with. I mean, they would just torture them and do terrible things. But listen, as a ruler, even though he was a horrible dictator, he maintained a level of control. When that was gone, Iraq turned into chaos for several years. Now, for lack of a better illustration, the Holy Spirit restrains things. He keeps things in check. In part, I think, through the church and the impact of the church and the Word of God and all of that. When that is gone, it's going to turn into chaos, because it's like then a culture without a conscience. It's a culture without people that care if you kill your baby or not. Can you imagine if it's just rampantly nobody wants the truth? That's what's going to happen. So the Holy Spirit restrains. He prevents sin from overtaking the world. God keeps things in check for now through the Holy Spirit. Okay? So those are true for everyone. That's true. That's a general idea of what the Holy Spirit does. Now for believers, and the rest are for believers, these last 11 here. He regenerates. And what we mean by regenerates is he brings believers to spiritual life. Right? We were dead in trespasses and sins, and now we're brought into life as when we believe. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. We just talked about that during prayer time. But according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is what, if you will, actualizes or brings us alive spiritually. John 3:5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Right? There's a second birth. What do we call that? Born what? Again, right? You have to be born twice in order to enter the kingdom of God. And you're born by means of the Spirit of God. Okay? And that happens at the time we believe. You don't have to understand all of that. Just understand as time goes on, you'll understand that how God made that happen. How many here remember when you were born physically? How many know you were born physically? Raise, okay, you know, and you're like, I do. I've seen the birth certificate. I remember my mom telling me stories about it. You know, I was born in Arizona. Did you know that? It's funny. Everybody else was born up here, but they tried to get me out of country, I guess. Just didn't make it. But we don't remember, but it's true that we were born. I believe salvation is sometimes that way. You hear the gospel and you believe, but you don't fully comprehend what's happening. You're alive for a while before you even kind of know that you're alive from a physical standpoint. And I'm not saying that always as a believer, especially if you're an older person and you believe on the Lord, you know right away that's there. If you're someone that is raised in a Christian home and you hear the gospel a lot, I think it's harder to know exactly when that birth takes place. And by the way, the Bible doesn't require you to know that. Again, you know that you physically are born because you're here. If you believe now that Jesus is the Christ, that belief obviously started before now, right? If it exists, it started before now, right? So there's no big emphasis on knowing exactly when that happened. So praise God for that. Number five here. The Holy Spirit baptizes. And what do you think of when you think of baptize? Yeah, the baptistry. The water thing, as Sean says, that's the technical term for it, the water thing. But the baptistry, right? The water, you think of water, but the Holy Spirit does not baptize with water. What does the word baptism mean? By the way, it's a Greek word. It means to immerse. Right? Why did they not translate it immerse and say the King James Bible? Because they didn't immerse. They sprinkled. So that's why, well, let's just transliterate this word. It's baptizo. We'll just use the term baptism, and that way we don't have to deal with it, right? So that's the idea. But here it's immerse. It's the idea of immerse. But what are we immersed into? Look at this. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into what?
One body.
Yeah, into a body. The body of Christ. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. I've used this illustration before, and I actually had cutouts even. But the idea of salvation is, and I use just the gingerbread man here because it's easier. That's Jesus, in case you had any question. But when you're saved, the Spirit of God places you into the body of Christ. That's you, if you're a believer. And you become part of the body. Guess what? What's true of Jesus then largely is true of you. He died so you died. He rose again so you rose again. That's what the Bible teaches. You say, we have died with Christ. Therefore, we are saved And we also have victory over sin, which we'll talk about in a little bit. We have the ability to overcome sin because we've already died. Okay? So, I know I need some art lessons, but you get the idea, right? So it talks about if you're in Christ, that's what it talks about. I'm in Christ. I'm part of Christ because that when I believe, the Holy Spirit immersed me into the body of Christ. He made me part of the body of Christ. So now we are one bread, one body. We talk about that quite a bit too, because guess what? You're there, but also this is Pastor Jim right here. Looks just like him, doesn't it? Right? Oh, and you can add all the believers throughout the church age into that same body. And we're all one. It's the, you could call it the universal church. When did the church start again? Pentecost. You know, the Feast of Pentecost, Acts 5. And then you have bodies of believers that represent, they're a segment of this that meet in any given place, right? Believers there. And that what we call the local church or the local assembly. Or you could say the local body. By the way, when you read some of the creeds, just as a side note, the word Catholic means universal. Lowercase c. We believe in the one Catholic church. And we could say, yeah, actually we do. The universal church we believe in. We don't believe in the
Roman Catholic.
Thank you. Right? That's different. That's a proper name. This is not. So that's why when you see the Apostolic Creed and they believe in the Catholic Church, you're like, oh, we've been wrong all along. No. It's talking about this universal church, the one universal church, the Catholic Church, okay? Okay, so he regenerates, he brings us alive, he baptizes, he places believers into the body. That's how he transacts salvation, as I understand it. I don't comprehend it all. I just know that when I believe, I'm saved. But he says, no, I've put you into the body of Christ now. And so there's way more than you can even imagine is true now, right, with this. Number six here is a big deal. He seals. He seals. He, you can even say he seals the deal, but it's more than just that. He places, the Holy Spirit acts as a seal on every believer. If you believe in Jesus, God places the Holy Spirit within you, and that in part is his seal. It's like putting his ownership on you. And he uses also the term, as you'll see in a moment, guarantee, to guarantee that this is going to happen. He puts his brand or mark or seal on you so that you are now his for sure. Let me read some of these. 2 Corinthians 1:21-22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a what? As a guarantee. It's probably in the New King James. I believe it was in the King James, but it used the term an earnest. When you buy a house, usually still, when you make an offer on a house, you write a check and it's considered earnest money. It means you mean business and you plan on closing the deal. That's kind of like what the Holy Spirit is. He's the earnest saying the rest is coming. The salvation's complete, but what did we say is not true? What's not saved yet? Yeah, I'll say, right? Yeah, our body is not transformed yet, right? And we still have our old nature. Have you noticed? I am so glad that it's not over because there's more to be had. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a what? A guarantee. It's the seal. It's his mark. It's the guarantee that it's begun and it will be finished. Ephesians 1:13-14. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. Notice what has to happen. You can't trust until you heard the word of truth. That goes back to what we talked about as far as conviction. You have to hear the truth, right? The gospel of your salvation, it defines what that truth is. It's the good news of salvation. In whom also, having believed, what has to happen before you get the seal of the Holy Spirit? Belief, right? In the gospel, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When does this happen? After belief, right? Or at the point of belief, I guess. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So my salvation is certain and guaranteed, but it's not finished yet. I mean, it's finished on the cross, but Kevin's not finished. Have you noticed? No super loud amens, please. Thank you for that. Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Remember, the Holy Spirit abides with us. He's part of us now. And he's the what Spirit? The Holy Spirit. Right? God wants us to be holy, and not being holy grieves the Holy Spirit. Right? And he commands us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. So he regenerates the believer, he baptizes the believer, he seals the believer, and he indwells the believer. Romans 8, 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells, what? In you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Listen. If you do not have the Spirit, what does this passage indicate? You're not saved, because those two go hand in hand. Now, hold up the Spirit, would you, real quick? It's not saying examine to see if you have the Spirit, because listen, you cannot see a spirit. God is spirit, even, right? John 4. But the idea is explaining theologically that the Spirit is in you. It's telling you, if you're a believer, he is in you, and he is to be leading you. So it's not making you question that he's not there. It's making you acknowledge that he is there and that you need to be walking under his direction. Okay, that's the point of the passage. It's not to make you doubt. It's to make you yield. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 and 19. Or do you not know that your body... Now, hold up a part of your body. You just pick what part. Right? Everyone, come on, participate. There you go. Nathan held up his right foot. Good. Right? Everyone can understand the body. Or do you not know that your body is the what? The temple... The dwelling place, and even temple, is even a worship place of the what? Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, whether you want to understand it or not, God is telling you that the Holy Spirit lives in you. That you are, it says, the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you therefore, logical conclusion, do not belong to yourself. Right? Because he's the down payment. Somebody else has purchased you. Somebody else has redeemed you, rescued you. You were lost. You were already a slave to sin, and he bought you out of that slave market. Right? You belong to God now. And so does your body. Because the Spirit of God, the guarantee, the seal, dwells in you. Okay, flip the sheet over. The Holy Spirit regenerates, baptizes, seals, indwells. Number 8, now he identifies. And this is a term, hopefully it's not too obtuse to make sense, but he identifies. He witnesses to us that we are God's. Romans 8, 15 and 16, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. By whom we cry out, Abba, Father. What's the word Abba mean? Daddy. Right? It's a term of close endearment. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, I don't know if you can measure that. In fact, I know you can't measure that. There are times when I haven't felt saved. You ever known it? Now you know at least one person that's been that way. But the Holy Spirit does witness to us that we are the children of God. There's something inside. And I know it sounds funny too, but when you get around other people, even when they're strange like Pastor Jim, you know you're connected. We spent the last 2 days together and we had a good time together. Of course, we did eat, but that's on the side. It was all, well, I was going to say it's all health food, but it was all food. So anyway, but it bears witness that we are the children of God. And that's why I think you can go to another part of the world to meet a believer. And there's a connection there, even though you've never known them before. So that's kind of an external kind of witness that goes with that. Because why? You're all part of this body yet, right? But the Spirit bears witness. That doesn't mean that you can, like you say, you can always quantify it. Because like sometimes, I don't know, there's certain days I'm just really like tired and I don't even know if I'm aware that I'm awake or alive, right? So I'm saying that isn't that you're always cognizant, but the Spirit, when things are working right, he's bearing witness that you're a children of God, okay? There's an internal subjective kind of thing that the Spirit does. It's not always, if you will, strong road, but you like know inside. Based upon what he has revealed in his word, that you are children of God, right? Number nine, he gifts, I'm using it as a verb, sorry. He gives believers abilities to serve the body. We've already talked about that, but let me read the passage that relates to the Spirit giving the gifts. We call it the spiritual gifts, but it's not, they're not called spiritual gifts in Romans 12. It's God who gives the gifts, or here it's God, the third person of the Trinity. 1 Corinthians 12:4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Okay, there's different kinds of gifts. Now, these are the revelatory gifts. I believe that these have been gone away for the most part, but let me read the list, and you might even want to underline how many times the word Spirit shows up in here. But 1 Corinthians 12:7 through 11, and that's just a few verses past verse 4 that we just read. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the what? Spirit. To another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another by the faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discerning of spirits. To another different kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. But the one and the same what? Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as, notice what he is called, as he wills. There's an argument. The Jehovah's Witnesses would call the Spirit an energy, not a person. As an example, I believe the Mormons believe that as well. But the Holy Spirit is a he, not an it, even though in the Greek it's appropriate to call it because the word pneuma for spirit is, what's the word I'm looking for? Neuter, thank you. But it's a he, the way it talks about it. And sometimes it deserves an it pronoun, but it uses the pronoun he because the Holy Spirit is a person, not a thing, right? So he gifts believers abilities to serve the body. And again, it's for the profit of all, verse 7 says. He also, and this is, we brought this up Sunday, he empowers. Number 10, he gives the ability to witness. How important, and we brought this up Sunday toward the end, how important is it to have the Spirit to witness? Okay, very. Can you be more explicit? What did Jesus say? Don't even bother. You're going to be witnesses, but don't go anywhere, right, until the Spirit comes, until you're endued with power from on high. Don't you even try it. But listen, who has the Spirit? We do now. So don't be afraid to try it now, okay? Because we have the Spirit. Pentecost, right? That's when he came. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Right? When that takes place, then begin witnessing. So he empowers. Number 11, he illuminates. What do we mean by that? And I use the term illuminate because I can use the term teaching. In fact, I made a list. I studied this afternoon, made a list, and I actually based it on of Ryrie's. He has a survey of Bible doctrine, right? And then I looked up, and we'd gone through all the main doctrines on Sunday mornings one year, and I looked up what I had preached, and I'm like, I have a different categorization, so I started all over and combined them, so I used illuminates, but the reason I don't use the word teach, though it does use the word teach for the Holy Spirit, is I don't believe the Holy Spirit teaches apart from the Word of God. Why do I say that again? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. God gives us pastors that equip us through teaching. They're pastor teachers. The Holy Spirit helps us to affirm the truth. I believe he helps us to understand the truth, and by that is how he teaches. He gave us 66 books of the Bible for a reason. Okay, so he teaches us through the Word of God, not apart from the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received, it says, not the spirit of something. The world, I think it is. Not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us of God. Okay? God gives us a spirit so that we can come to comprehend and understand them. 1 John 2:27 says we don't need anyone to teach us. That's a little more hard to comprehend, but based upon what the other things that Scripture says, I believe we don't have anyone but the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, and he uses human agents to do that. So it's not bypassing the Word of God, it's utilizing the Word of God that he teaches us. John 16 talks about when the Comforter comes, he will teach you. By and large, I believe that has to do with ultimately the writing of the New Testament, because he's talking to people that will eventually write vast portions of the New Testament. But he did guide them through. We looked at those temporary gifts. All of that was true. That was enabled by the Spirit, the gift of knowledge, faith, healings, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and all of that. That was temporary to help establish the church until the Word of God was finished. Right? So that's 11. He illuminates. He helps us to understand. Illuminate, you might think of the flashlight. You shine it and you go, oh. Right? It helps us to understand what is there. Number 12, he enables. That's almost like number 10, but I use a different word on purpose. But he gives power over sinfulness. And we said we were going to bring this up. Romans 8, verses 13 and 14. We've used many passages from Romans 8 here, at least several, three different points so far. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That's another whole passage to study in detail, but literally it says you are nigh unto death. If you're living according to the flesh, you're living close to death from a spiritual standpoint. You're living like an unbeliever, as a way I could say it. You're living by the way you feel, living by what you think rather than what the Word of God has revealed. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's living out your faith, living out in obedience. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Okay? Galatians 5 says this, verses 16 through 18. I say then, this is a command, walk in or by means of the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill what? the lust of the flesh. The Bible guarantees it. That's a pretty good deal. Walk in the Spirit or by means of the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's a pretty big enablement. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. That's why you can't live by your feelings, by your body, by your mind, because all of that's connected to the flesh, and it fights against the Spirit. Right? Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. We can't trust in our own thoughts, our own actions, our own feelings. And the Spirit wars against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. They do not get along, and they contradict each other. The Spirit says go one way, the flesh says go the other way. So you do not do the things that you wish, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. There's freedom there. In fact, I think the verse before that says something, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Walk in the liberty that God has given you, the freedom. You no longer have to serve sin. By the way, Galatians 5, someday we'll get to Galatians. Galatians 5:25. I argue with people because they say there's lordship salvation, right? And if Jesus is not your Lord, then you're not saved. Galatians 5:25 says this, if we live in the Spirit, if we are alive in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Those are two distinct things. One is your position, your family membership. The other is your practice. Jesus says, if you live in the Spirit, Paul says this directly, if you live in the Spirit, if you're alive in the Spirit, if you're in the family, walk like you're in the family. Walk in the power that the being in the family gives you. If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's Galatians 5:25. Kind of hard to argue lordship salvation on that. Because you can be not walking the way you should. And in fact, most of the epistles are telling you, walk this way, not that way. If salvation made it automatic, you could get rid of the epistles. Right? Ephesians 5:18, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Be controlled by the Spirit. In the same way that you can be controlled by alcohol, being drunk with wine, it says do not do that because that controls you. Instead, that's wastefulness, that's worthless living, dissipation. He says instead of being filled with wine, be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. Right? Let the Word of God control you. By the way, Colossians 3:16, if you read verses 18, it says here, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16 says, it's a parallel passage, but instead of saying be filled with the Spirit, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So that we understand that letting the word of God dwell in you richly may not be identical, but it's essential. You cannot be filled with the Spirit unless you are filled with the word of God. Right? It's the Word of God. The Spirit works through the Word of God. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:19, I had to put it in somewhere. Do not quench the Spirit. And I believe the idea is we understand what the Spirit has taught us in the Word of God. Quenching it is refusing to obey that. Because the Spirit will bring it to mind. If you notice, the more you learn the Word of God, the more the Spirit reminds you of the Word of God. And that's the way it's supposed to work, too. Number 13, he intercedes. I wish I understood this better, but I'm thankful that it's here nonetheless. Okay? He prays for us according to God's will, which means sometimes we don't always pray according to God's will, I would guess. right? But it says here, Romans 8, 26 and 27, likewise the what? The Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. He seems to know us pretty well, right? Weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Well, Paul, thanks a lot. I didn't really need that directive, admonition, but okay, I believe you. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now again, I don't fully understand this, but what it does say is the Spirit prays for things that we don't pray for, that we should. If we understood it rightly, we would. And I'm just glad the Holy Spirit prays for me. All right. For the saints, and I'm one of them, because I believe in Jesus. Number 14, he connects. Now, this would be a good one to end with anyway. He connects. He provides the conduit to talk to God. I remember, and it's got to be something I heard, because it's not something I thought up on my own. But preachers would stand up front and say, when your prayers aren't getting past the ceiling. And I always think, I don't feel like my prayers are going anywhere, because I'm thinking on the basis of what people have taught me. And somewhere along the line, and I think it was in the Army, when I was in the Word of God and just, you know, I wasn't trying to understand this, I don't think, but it just finally dawned on me when I'm reading one of these passages here. He says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father, Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and a supplication for the saints. And then Jude 1:20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now listen, the word in the Holy Spirit can mean by means of the Holy Spirit or with the Holy Spirit. Listen, I used to think that I had to pray and somehow get to heaven with my prayer. You have a repeater dwelling in you called the Holy Spirit. Your prayer doesn't have to reach the ceiling. The Holy Spirit is right there. And I don't know how God works. I'm just being honest. But there's a Trinity. And when the Holy Spirit hears it, the Father hears it, the Son hears it. Right? And by the way, they're omnipresent anyway. So there's nothing that has to, there's no barrier. If he doesn't hear, he has chosen not to hear because of our sin. It isn't because he can't hear, right? The Holy Spirit is right here, and he is, what did I call him? The connection. He connects. He provides the conduit. So when Guy prays, how far do you have to pray, Guy? It's not an issue of distance at all, right? It's not a problem. When Lynn prays, Lord, I need more food. I'm out of food right now. You know, whatever Lynn prays. He doesn't have to pray beyond the ceiling. And somehow, I don't even know where heaven is, and somehow aim the right direction. Thankfully, we don't have to do that. It's even kind of like a cell phone any better because it's built in. And it never runs out of juice. Never misses a connection. Right? Like I have Sprint and Sprint, a national plan. I'd hate to see what the nation of Sprint looks like, because it doesn't cover all of the nation. But you don't have to worry about that, because the Holy Spirit is there and he never sleeps or slumbers. He's always there and he is connected all the time to God the Father and God the Son. Right? So he connects us to God. Let me read the Ephesians 2:18 again. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. How are you connected to the Father? By the Spirit, not by your own power or energy or weedy eating or whatever you want to say or your push-ups. No, it's the Holy Spirit that connects you to God. And I'm like, woo! And when I finally figured that out years ago now, I'm like, that's so relieving to me. Because I always felt like I had to somehow push it up. So, and I didn't know where up was, right? And instead, no, the Holy Spirit's there to even help me pray and to connect me to God. And then when I get it wrong, number 13, he gets it right. Anyway, so I like that too. So, questions or comments? How many are thankful for the Holy Spirit? I don't understand it all. But this is a good start. This is good, right? It's 14 things that the Holy Spirit does right now in this age and this time. So I'm just thankful in so many ways for that. All right. What's next week? Yeah, the Passover thing. I can't remember the official thing. I'll email it out so we know. But it's he's going to compare the Passover with, I think it's John 13. And he's a Jewish believer that went to Moody Bible Institute. He knows John de Saulnier. John will be here, I believe. But who else? I don't know. But anyway, it's about 40 minutes long, so it should be shorter than what we're used to. And we'll all be out in the auditorium. So if we can plan, whoever, Lynn, if we handle the doors like we do on Sunday, we might even want to set out a couple people out in the parking lot to point people in the right direction for, you know, the 15 minutes beforehand or something. So.
You can also do invite on Facebook
too. I have an invite on Facebook and the church thing. So if you want to send that out, you can. There is an invite that I started like whenever I did this because John told me to. So you should set up an invite. It's like, I've never done one of those. An event. Yeah, it's an event on it. But if you're not connected to Northridge on Facebook and you have a Facebook account, get connected and then forward it to all your friends. There's no cost. We will take up an offering. The church is going to pay his, you know, a specific fee just to help him. He's from Houston, so there's a little bit of travel cost. And then whatever comes in for the offering, we'll give it to him too. So, yeah, so that's cool. So neat guy, though. His name is Guillermo. No, Guillermo? He's born in Argentina. So it's a Jewish guy that lives in Houston. Does he have like a Jewish Spanish bro? I don't know. I've never talked to him in person. But anyway. Bill. I think it is Guillermo then because it's Bill. So Guillermo is William in Spanish. So come and see Guillermo next week, or Bill. He's going to actually have it all set up and have the different pieces and all that too. So I'll talk to you about that, but we actually have to purchase some things, some elements and stuff, and set it up. So we'll get rid of the pulpit and stuff. We're going to set the table right in the middle up there where the pulpit normally is and stuff like that. So but I'll get touch with this. All right. And then just a reminder for Resurrection Sunday, we'll get more details out, but we'll just have a breakfast and then we'll, yes, sir.
Workday Saturday,
yeah. So, yeah. I'm planning about 10, 15 minutes ahead right now. So if you need to know something, ask, and I probably won't know the answer, but that's where I'm. No kidding, most people plan on going to the state meeting like 3 or 4 months ahead of time. And I decided about 10 o'clock Monday I was able to go. So, and I took Tuesday off from work. So it was good, wasn't it, Jim?
It was very good.
Yeah. So kind of like getting beat up for 2 days. I mean, it was very direct kind of stuff. But I mean, not in a bad way. But it was good.
You're getting yourself pummeled by it.
Yeah, and one, it's better to go get straight talk than have people tell you warm fuzzies that won't do you any good. So,
yeah.
So it's good and good fellowship, and we ate again. I keep saying that. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the fellowship we have in the Lord Jesus, because we are part of one body, and thank you that we can assemble here as part of that body, a local body, to minister to one another, Lord, to represent you in the community, to encourage one another here and serve one another and to learn and grow. I pray that you'd help us to do that as we seek to honor and glorify you in the days ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.